James chapter 2. As we read this, we're going to jump right into the middle of a discussion that James has about faith and works. I don't want to get into that subject this morning. It's just to say that we know that we're justified by faith. And yet James' point is that if faith is real, if it's true faith, then it's a live faith and it has evidence. And so it does work. And that's the point he's getting across. But we're just going to read one verse because it talks about the person we want to talk about, and that's Abraham. James chapter 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for the privilege to share this message. We believe, Lord, that it's something that we all need because truly we need to be your friend. And Lord, we ask that you might help us to understand what you have to say today. And may it reach each person in the individual way that you desire. Lord, maybe someone here today just needs to know that you're their friend. And I pray that if they've never trusted Jesus, that they would realize that they can't have God as a friend unless they do that. And I pray that today be the day they trust Jesus as their Savior. But Lord, for every Christian, we know that we need to experience your friendship. But Lord, we need to be your friend as well. So help us to understand this morning as we look at Abraham, the friend of God. And we'll thank you for what you accomplish. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Abraham is the only man in the Bible who is called the friend of God. Now, this does not mean that God has no other friends among men, but Abraham is specifically called the friend of God here in our text and also in two other places. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, it says this, Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? The Lord gave the promised land to Israel forever, but he says he gave it to thy seed, Abraham, who is my friend. Also, he says in Isaiah chapter 48, or 41, verse 8, But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Now, surely, such men as Enoch, Noah, Moses, Joshua, David, Jeremiah, Daniel, the Apostle John, and most surely Paul, were also God's friends. In fact, it's said of Moses in Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Now, that almost says it. Not quite. It says he spoke to him face to face as a man would speak to his friend. And we are told that by Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 14, that we can be God's friends if we obey him. John 15, 14 says this, Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now, if Abraham was the friend of God, and it's possible for us to be a friend of God, we should definitely be interested in this wonderful possibility that we could be God's friend. Just think about it. You can have a personal friendship with the God of the universe. Now, I'm not saying that God's your friend. That's true. I'm saying even more than that, you can be God's friend. I mean, what a possibility. This morning, we're going to look at the life of Abraham with the goal of finding out how we can be a friend of God. Now, many friendships require both people involved in the friendship to be willing to change and improve over time. You've probably had friends, you know, when you first met them, you thought, boy, these are great people. We're going to be good friends. And then after you find out a little bit more about them, even though you still value them, you realize they're not perfect, and neither, and they find out neither are you. And to make that friendship continue, you have to make some changes, and you have to overlook some things. We accept each other's shortcomings, and we work to change so that we'll be more valuable friends to each other. But friendship with God is different. He does not need to change. And you do not need to accept or overlook His shortcomings, because He has none. He has no shortcomings. He is holy. He is infallible. He is all wise. He is all powerful. He is everywhere present. You could say that God is absolutely perfect. I mean, He's the greatest friend you'll ever have. Nobody else can be a friend like God. Now, friendship with God produces some wonderful benefits. I mean, just think about it. Because God is your friend, you have friendship with God. One of the benefits is joy. I mean, the Bible speaks much about Christians having joy. And we should be people of joy. That doesn't mean we're always laughing. Doesn't mean we're always smiling. But we have that peace and contentment down inside that gives joy to us because God is our friend. Friendship with God also brings knowledge. You know that we learn from the Lord. We read in the Word of God, and we find out about Him and what He wants for us and what He desires for us and His plans for us. And we find out knowledge from Him. And so hanging around with the Lord, you might say, enables you to be a more intelligent person, a more informed person, because you receive knowledge from Him. Because God is our friend, one of the benefits is we receive direction. I mean, He'll always give us good advice, and He'll tell us how we should live our lives. He'll tell us which way to go. He'll never fail in that. Another benefit of God being our friend is He gives us comfort. Comfort when we're going through trials, and comfort when we're going through sorrow, and comfort when we're going through sickness, and all those things. The Lord will give us comfort. He also gives us confidence. I mean, I still, when I go out to visit people in the community, I knock on doors. Even though I have been a minister for over 30 years, and I've knocked on many a door, I still have more confidence when somebody's with me. I mean, if I have a brother with me, it's just, you know, I just have more confidence walking up to the door. But the Lord says, look, I'm your friend and I'm with you always. And just knowing that God is my friend, and if nobody else is there, He is there, He gives you confidence. He also, because of that confidence, gives you boldness. Being around the Lord just gives you boldness when you know that He is your friend. And then also, He gives us steadfast hope. Because as we talk with our friend, He gives us promises. And we know certain things are going to happen because He promised they would. And so when things seem to be falling apart, we look out in the future and we know what's coming, and we have a steadfast hope because God is our friend. Now, earthly friendships are sometimes hindered by the failures of yourself or your friend. Some friendships are also hindered by distance. You move away or they move away, and you can't talk as often as you used to talk to each other. You can't learn from each other like maybe you used to be able to do. You can't encourage each other because you're not there. I have a dear friend in West Virginia. His name is Andy Davis. I met Andy in college. And then we went off to seminary together in Winona Lake. Met him at Cedarville College. We went off to seminary together in Winona Lake. While we were there, Andy got sick and had to leave school and go back to West Virginia. And when I got out of school, we went to see Andy and Anna Mae. And because we went to see them, the Lord opened up a door, and I ended up in West Virginia as assistant pastor at a church there. And then after 1 year, I took a church as the pastor, and I was there for 21 and a half years at that one church. And through those years, through college and through seminary and the years of ministry, not too far apart in distance, we became even closer friends. And I count Andy Davis as one of my dearest friends. But there's a problem, and that is he's 300 and some miles away. We don't talk very often anymore. And because of that, you know, the friendship is hindered in a way because we can't help each other and encourage each other because we don't see each other. And as I was preparing this message, I couldn't help thinking about Andy. So this morning I called him. And I said, Andy, I'm preaching on the friendship, on Abraham, the friend of God. And I just couldn't help thinking about you. And so I just wanted to call you, let you know I love you. And encourage him. He's done things like that for me as well, called me before. But you see, friendships can be hindered by failures of people or by distance. But that's never true with God. Friendship with God is never hindered by failures because of Him, because He never fails. It's never hindered by distance because if you move, He moves with you. And He's always there. And He never moves away from me. He's promised, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And so everyone should agree that God is a great friend. But our subject this morning is not God the friend of Abraham. Our subject this morning is Abraham the friend of God. If you are saved, you know that God is your friend. But the question is, are you God's friend? Are you God's friend? Abraham the friend of God. As we examine the life of Abraham this morning, I want us to see three things. They'll not be real profound, they'll be simple, but it's easy for me to understand, hopefully you as well. Three things that are necessary to be God's friend, and we find it from the life of Abraham. The first thing is this. To be God's friend, you must believe Him. You must believe God. You see, our text in James 2, verse 23 says, and the Scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. If you want to be God's friend, you must start there. You must believe God. Turn your Bibles back to the book of Genesis and the account of Abraham, and we look at Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, verse 4. And it says, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. God told Abraham something. He said, Abraham, you're going to have seed, you're going to have a child, and you are going to be the father of many people, and your the ones that follow you are going to be as the stars in the heavens. Another place, as the sand on the seashore for multitude. He was the father of the Jewish nation. And the Bible says God told Abraham that, and Abraham believed what God said. And when he believed what God said, God counted it to him for righteousness. You see, we're saved. Abraham was saved when he did that. We're saved the same way. You believe God. And the message you must believe, Abraham had a message he must believe, and we have a message that we must believe, and that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are a sinner. And your sin demands the punishment of God. And you deserve to be separated from God in hell. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That if you believe in Him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. What are you to believe about Him? Well, you believe that He came to this earth as the God-man. He died on the cross for your sins. All your sin was placed on Him. He paid the price. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And that was proved because He was seen of many people. That's the gospel message. And you must come to the place in your life when you have an encounter with God, so to speak, and you say, God, I believe that. I trust Jesus. I accept Him as my Savior. I put my faith in what He did for me. Yesterday, I myself, along with others, helped Jason with Motors for Missions. They had some office equipment to get. And say some office equipment, that's an understatement. I mean, it was an all day, and Jason was up in the night unloading last night, but it was some endeavor. But anyway, the man in charge from Kansas City was there, and he was in charge to make sure everything was taken out and everything was handled properly. His name was Daryl. I got to talk to Daryl and witness to him. And he told me that he had accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. I tried to make the gospel clear, and he said, yes, I do believe, and I have trusted him. But I was glad to be able to share that with him. Whether he was really saved, I don't know, but he told me he was. Well, that's our message. We have to believe that message. And it's true of everybody. Wherever you meet somebody, it doesn't matter who it is. The same is true. They must accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you want to be a friend of God, if you want God to be your friend, then you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, salvation comes before friendship. Relationship comes before fellowship. You must be saved before you ever be called God's friend, and you must be saved before God will ever be your friend. In fact, the Bible tells us if you don't trust Jesus as your Savior, you're not a friend of God, you're an enemy of God. And so if you want God as your friend and you to be God's friend, you must be saved. Now we have to understand salvation is not by works. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We'll not go back to it, but in the book of Genesis, it makes it clear, and Romans does as well in chapter 4, it makes it clear that Abraham was not saved by works. See, the Jews thought that they were saved by keeping the law and doing things, and one of the things they had to do was to be circumcised. Paul proved that wasn't true by using Abraham as an example. If you look in the book of Genesis, you'll find out that when God said that Abraham believed God, it was imputed to him for righteousness. That was in chapter 15. In chapter 16, it tells us that Abraham was 86 years old. So Abraham was no older than 86 when righteousness was imputed to him and he got saved by believing God. But then we're told that he was circumcised when he was 99 years old, at least 13 years after he was actually saved by believing on the Lord. And Paul uses that argument in Genesis and Romans chapter 4 to prove that the rites of circumcision or religious deeds don't save you. You don't get saved by doing religious things. You get saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So to be God's friend, you must believe. You must believe God. The second thing, to be God's friend, you must obey God. You must obey God. Obedience is moving forward with the Lord. God doesn't save you and say, all right, I saved you. You're saved now. See you later. And he walks away and says, you know, just live any way you want. That's all right. You're saved now. You don't have to worry about that. Everything's okay. Someday I'll take you to heaven. God doesn't do that. When God saves us, he becomes our friend and he walks with us. And believe me, God doesn't sit down. God's moving. And God's doing things. And he expects us to move with him. He expects us to walk with him. He expects us to go ahead and obey him. And obedience is moving along with God. It's walking with God. The Bible says we are servants. Servants obey their master. The Bible says we are stewards. Stewards are over a stewardship that God has given them. And we know that someday we must give an account to the one who gave us that stewardship. And so we have that in mind all the time. We are stewards of what God has entrusted in our hands. And someday we'll give an account. The Bible says that we are sheep. What do sheep do? They follow the shepherd. The Bible says we are students studying the Word of God that we might show ourselves approved unto the Lord, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I mean, those who believe in the Lord are to be active. They're moving forward for the Lord. We're also seen as soldiers. God's soldiers don't sit. God's soldiers are moving. There's a battle to be fought. There's a victory to be won. And he even promises us that we are more than overcomers in him. But we are soldiers moving forward with the Lord. As we obey the Lord, we become more like our friend, the Lord Jesus. You see, as when he saves us and then we begin to walk with him, we are to become more and more like him. That's his design for us. That's his desire for us, is to make us more like Jesus. And really, it should be true of us that as it was true in the book of Acts. You remember that group that they said of them that you could tell they had been with Jesus. That should probably be true of us. When people see us, they should say, you know, there's something different about that guy. He doesn't get mad like everybody else does. He doesn't have that uncontrolled tongue like other people do. He's not looking out for number one, that's himself. He cares about other people. And he doesn't do certain things because he really has a desire to be holy for the Lord. You can tell he's been with Jesus. You see, our friend, the Lord, rubs off on us when we spend time with him because we're moving along with the Lord. But also, this obedience must also be persistent. And we see that in the life of Abraham. Persistent obedience. That's why he was called the friend of God. Let's think about Abraham. He obeyed when he didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what lied ahead. He didn't know. The Bible says that he just moved forward. Look with me in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11, just a book back from James. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went." I mean, don't we do that every day? I mean, you get up in the morning. Do you know where that day is going to take you? Many times I didn't know yesterday. I had a lot of things I was planning to do. I was planning to finish up this message. I ended up, just be honest, I finished it up this morning. I planned to finish up this message. I planned to finish mowing my yard. I planned to plant some more things in my garden. I had somebody I wanted to visit yesterday. I had several things to do. And then I found out Jason had all this stuff to get done, and it had to be yesterday. And I wasn't planning to do it, but I thought, well, I'll go help him a couple hours. I got home last night at 10:30. And then he was up to 1 o'clock this morning, he and Jenny, unloading that last truck. You know, isn't that the way it is, though? Do you know what's going to happen when you get up in the morning? You don't know what's going to happen. You've never come this way before. You've never walked that way before. You don't really know. But do you get up in the morning and say, I don't know if I'll follow Jesus today or not. I hope you don't. I hope you get up in the morning and thinking, I'm going to follow Jesus. I don't care what happens. I don't know where I'm going, but wherever the Lord takes me, I'm going to follow Him. That's the way Abraham was. He obeyed when he didn't know where he was going. Another thing about his obedience, he obeyed when he was tempted to turn back. Turn your Bibles, or you're already there, in Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 9. "For by faith he sojourned in the land of promise in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promises. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive sin at seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." And then let's skip down to verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Now verse 15, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." I mean, if they would have been thinking about that other country from where they came out, Ur of the Chaldees, I mean, it was comfortable back there. That's where Dad had been. Of course, he had died already now. But that's where Dad had been. That's where they grew up. That's where everything was comfortable. And they were probably very wealthy back there. Everything was pretty good back there. But God told him to leave. But don't you think there were times when the past drew him? And he thought, well, you know, this is tough. I think I might just go back home. I think sometimes even after a person's saved, they find out Christian living's not the easiest thing you ever did. Sometimes it's easier just to say, I'm going to do all this. It's easier to stay home on Sunday morning. I'm tired. It's easier not to go Wednesday night because I'm tired. It's easier not to stand up against the crowd. It's easier just to go along with the crowd. And you're tempted to go back where you used to be. But faith in the Lord and obedience to God obeys when you're tempted to turn back. And Abraham kept his sights forward and he wouldn't turn back. God told him to go and he went. But also he obeyed when the path seemed impossible. Sometimes the path does seem impossible. God promised Abraham a child. And Abraham didn't have a child. Look back in Genesis chapter 17. I mean, he finally did, but at this time he didn't. Look at Genesis chapter 17. I mean, it got so bad and so impossible looking. Abraham, at almost 100 years old, had given up on ever having a child. His wife, Sarah, now was 90, and she was past the time when they bear children in those days. And so he just couldn't believe that even though God said he was going to have a child, that was going to happen. Well, he believed it, but he staggered in that belief, and he just couldn't see it. And look at verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face, and he laughed. He laughed, and he said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" I mean, we talk about Sarah laughing, but let's remember, Abraham laughed too. Why? Because it was impossible. It was impossible. Look at chapter 18, verse 12. "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord also being old?' I'm not only old, my husband's 10 years older than I am. And he looks a lot older than I do too, I'm sure. Because you remember, Sarah was still attractive at 90. But I imagine Abraham was looking his age. I mean, it was impossible. But he still chose to believe God. He still chose to obey God and move forward in faith. And then there was that other impossible situation. Because of time, we'll not go back there, but Genesis chapter 22 tells the story of when God told Abraham, "Abraham, take Isaac, your only son." By this time, Isaac was probably 20 years old. Abraham was 120, about that. He said, "Now take your only son, the one in whom all your hopes are wrapped up. Take him and go up on that mountain and kill him." Now, God will never ask anybody else to do that, I don't think. He wanted to show a picture. And he wasn't going to let Abraham do it, but Abraham didn't know that. And so Abraham, faced with this, knowing that I'm supposed to obey God, and that's why he's God's friend. You see, God could trust him. And if he tells him to do something, he's going to do it. And Abraham believed God, and he said, "I'll do it." And Hebrews explains it and says, here's the reason he was going to do it. Because he knew what God had promised. He knew everything was wrapped up in Isaac, and he just figured this: if God's going to have me kill him, God's going to raise him back from the grave. That's what he thought. I mean, God told me to kill him, so I've got to kill him, but I know everything's wrapped up in him, so there's no solution other than this. In my mind, I'm going to kill him, and God's going to bring him back to life. Now, that shows me man that believed God. That shows me a man that's going to obey God regardless of what he tells him to do. He'll obey God when he can't see what lies ahead. He'll obey God when he's tempted to turn back. He'll obey God when it seems impossible, but he still will obey God. How do you become God's friend? You become God's friend by obeying him. You might say, "Preacher, can I be God's friend?" Yes, you can. By obeying the Lord. Now, you know what God wants you to do. Most people here know what God wants you to do. Oh, maybe you don't know what God wants you to do next year, but you know what God wants you to do today. That's one reason some of you are here today. You know who God wants you to be. You know what God wants you to do when you're faced with that temptation. You know what God wants you to do when you have to decide whether you're going to give to the Lord or not. You know what God wants you to do. You know what God wants you to do concerning your tongue that you're having a hard time controlling? You know what God wants you to do about that. You know what God wants you to do with your Bible? You know He wants you to read it. You know He wants you to study it. You know what God wants you to do about prayer? You know He wants you to talk to Him. You know all these things. You know pretty much what God wants you to do. Now, you want to be a friend of God? Here's the way you do it. Believe God and obey God. Just obey. And then there's one other thing I want to share with you this morning. One other way, thing that's necessary for us to be God's friend, and that is we must not only believe God and obey God, we must hope in God. You see, we are faced with disappointments, failures, and hard times as we develop our friendship with God. And as we do that, we're to hope because God has promised. So we say, I believe God, I've trusted Him as my Savior, and I'm going to obey Him. But preacher, the obeying gets tough. I mean, if I do what is right, I mean, it's going to cost me. How are you going to continue to do what's right? Because you have a hope in God. And hope is steadfast and sure because you know what He has promised. I was visiting the rest home on Thursday. And I was visiting Berta Whitehead. And as I went in to visit Berta, there was a lady there sitting and just watching Berta eat. Now, the reason they're watching Berta eat is because she sometimes gets choked. So if she's going to eat in her room where nobody else is there, and that's what she likes to do, then she has to have a nurse there to watch her eat. And I got to talking to that nurse. And I asked her name. Her name was Hope. That's a good opportunity to witness. And I said, ma'am, do you know what hope, you know what Bible hope is? And I explained to her what Bible hope was. She has 5 children expecting her 6th. And her name is Hope. And I explained to her Bible hope is something that's steadfast and sure. It's something we know is going to happen because God promised it. It's not hope like we think of, you know, well, I hope this is going to take place, or I hope my wife will have steak tonight, or I hope this will happen. That's not what it is. It's something that we know is sure. God has promised it, and we can count on Him. He never fails. And so we have this wonderful anticipation of what we know is going to happen. We hope. And you must have hope in the Lord if you're going to be His friend. When things look bad, you must know He never fails. His promises are true. And God's going to keep His word. You might say, but you know, I want to be God's friend, but I failed Him. Well, that's one of the things we have hope about. He says, as Christians, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, that's a wonderful hope, isn't it? To know that I have this assurance by God, if I will just bring that to Him, He'll forgive me. And He won't, you know, just do away with me and say, you can't be my friend anymore. And let me remind you of Abraham. You remember Abraham failed. I believe he failed when he went down to Egypt. He's going to the Canaan land and famine came rather than stay where God told him to go. He went down to Egypt. Remember, he got in problems, in trouble down there. Because he failed again, because when it came to the time where he thought, he was thinking maybe this king down there would take his life because his wife was so good looking. He said, Sarah, you tell him that you're my sister. And that king took Sarah. And Abraham still didn't come clean. He was still afraid for his own life. And then God moved in and caused so much trouble for that king that king knew that, hey, something's wrong here. And then he really got on to Abraham for deceiving him. And but Abraham failed God when he did that. I mean, this is the guy that God calls His friend. I mean, isn't that encouraging to you to know you don't have to be perfect to be God's friend? And then Abraham failed another time. He knew God had promised a child, but Sarah was given up, and so was Abraham. He was just wondering about this. And Sarah said, look, I'm not going to have any children. I have this handmaid, her name is Hagar. Would you take her and go into her and let her conceive, and she'll have a child for me? And he did. Was that right? No, that wasn't right. That was wrong. But God forgave him. God forgave him, and he still is called God's friend. Now, that's encouraging to me to know that God can forgive And if I'm going to be God's friend, I have to have that steadfast hope that knows God keeps His promises. And if I'll come to Him, He'll forgive me. But that's not all. My hope is also in something else, and that is He'll make a home for, He's going to have me someday in heaven with Him, and He's making a home for me. The Bible tells us that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Maybe you're there, but look at verse 13. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." And then look at verse 16. "But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God's not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." Abraham was looking for not just Canaan land. He was looking for something better than that. A city that God was preparing for him in heaven. And we're looking for that too. Time just gets rough and troubles get hard and you're disappointed and things don't seem to be going the way you thought they were. Are you going to still be God's friend? Are you still going to obey Him? Are you still going to trust Him when you don't know what's going to happen? Yes, you will if you have this trust, this assurance in your heart, this hope in your heart that someday I'm going to be with Him and it'll be worth it all when I see Jesus. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Someday it's going to be better. I was talking to a lady the other day. I was going to a friend of ours, my wife and ours, for years. I haven't seen her for a long time. And I saw her at the Christian school. We went to the graduation of little Cassie. And her daughter was there, and I saw her. And she said, "Mom's looking for you." And she just went through that door. So I went out to see her, and I gave her a hug. And this lady, her husband was in an accident many, many years ago. I don't know, it's probably been 30 years or more. And left him so that he can't take care of himself. And she has to help him all the time. When he comes to church, you know, she has to help him get in church and all that. She's been under that burden for all those years. She told me that her mom and dad, who are up in their 80s, have now moved in with her. And then she told me, "My daughter just went through a divorce, and she's now moved back home with me with her two children." And I told that dear lady, I said, "Someday the Lord's going to change all that. Someday it's going to be better." And I said, "You know, we're moving toward the ideal age." And she said, "What's that?" And I said, "Forever young." Forever young. And you might be getting older and your health is breaking down and you wonder, you know, is it worth it? It's getting so hard. Believe me, the best is yet to come. And the best age is yet to come. You'll be forever young with the Lord. If you are troubled and you wonder whether to go on, the Lord says, "You trust me. It's better out there. It's better out there." Now, if you're wondering whether you want to be God's friend, let me show you something as we close. Look at verse 16 again. "But now we desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God." If we will believe God, if we will obey God, if we will hope in the Lord, the Bible says you can be God's friend. And God will not be ashamed to be called your God. I mean, that's great, you know. I'm sure not ashamed that God is my God. But this is from the Lord's side. He says, "Abraham is my friend." And then he says this, "And for all of you who trust Him," people like Abraham, "the Lord will not be ashamed to be called your God." Your God. God is our friend if we obey Him. You are God's friend if you obey Him. I want to be known as God's friend. I was thinking about it. I was working the other day. Am I God's friend? That's a big order to me, for God to have a friendship with me to be His friend. I think it boils down, can he count on me? Can he count on me? Can he count on me to obey him, even if it gets tough? If he can, you're his friend. May God help us to be God's friend. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for reminding us of these truths. And may be able to be said of us that we are your friend. Lord, we know that you're our friend. And we desire to be your friend. May everyone this morning take this message personal. And may the one who's maybe the least noticed among us know that they can be noticed with you because you're their friend and they can be your friend. Thank you, Lord, for that great possibility. Help us to be faithful friends to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.